Well, I would appreciate your prayers tonight. I believe it was the Apostle Paul that said that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And we know that Satan has devices. And he's trying to deceive us. And there is so much deception out there. Deception almost always appeals to something to our flesh, something that we would want. And it doesn't come in the fullness of what it is. It usually comes pretty, in a pretty package, with a lot of shining lights and tinkling bells. It is something that's appealing. It is as was with Eve. It looked good. It was desirable, pleasant, something that you would want to get a hold of. But Paul, the Apostle Paul says, we're not ignorant of that. I wonder about the expression sometime. If we really could say that. Well, Lord, help us that that's true. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices, because there is deception out there for every one of us. And it'll play on some part of our weakness usually. And it will suggest that it's something that it's not. There's an old part of mythology. You hear it still used in songs and poems and certain things, and it's talking about the siren call. You ever hear that? The siren call. And I believe it went like this. A man, Odysseus, I think, was the hero in the plot. And there was an island where there was this. When the mariners would get so close to it, they would hear this voices of singing that was so enchanting, so drawling, that they could not help themselves from turning their ships towards that call, the siren call, these women voices to these mariners, and they would turn their ships, and their ships would be destroyed in the rocky cliffs of the island, but they could not help themselves. And that is an example of what the devils got, because it was irresistible, it was beautiful, it was drawing, it had an appeal, and yet the end of it was a destruction. There was no good at the end of it. They did not see the end of it. They simply seen or felt this urge, this desire for what they was hearing. And the story, of course, was that the hero of the story fills his men's ears worth full of wax and straps himself to the mast and instructs them to sail on, and they couldn't hear it, so they couldn't be drawn, because he wanted to hear it without being destroyed. So he sailed by so he could hear the call of the siren without being affected of it. Well, you know, there is things out in the world today that is very alluring. We live in such a different world than I grew up in. Now, I know everybody didn't grow up like I did, but I grew up into a place of hills and hollers. I lived really close to the geographical center of West Virginia. And I know about everybody says, what could be the geographical of West Virginia, the center of West Virginia? You know the shape. But if you took the north and south points, I live really close to the geographical center of West Virginia, which is Center Appalachia. I mean, it had all of the ups and downs, valleys, almost no flat ground anywhere. And for a TV signal, everybody there to get a TV signal would run a line, wires up on the top of the hill somewhere to put an antenna to try to get a signal to get. That's all there was pretty much back then. And all you can do wrong anywhere, I'm not saying that, But you know, there is a lot of temptation out there today. There is a lot of things for us to hook our minds to. Right, I mean fingertip stuff. At least in my day, you had to drive a long ways to do some of this stuff. Now all you got to do is punch a button or two, and you can get into any mischief that you want to get your mind in. You can do it now. The siren call is calling. It's still calling. And the Lord wants us to be aware of, if you've got to, for your soul, lay some things down, change some environments, put some blocks, change some things, make yourself responsible. You'd be wise to do it, and whatever you have to do to keep your soul, you'd be wise to do it, because if you don't, you're going to crash into the rocky clay somewhere, and you're going to be destroyed. Because the devil is real, and he's got the temptations out there. Just recently, me and my family was in a place. Probably most everybody's seen that if you've traveled any. A lot of truck stops and things have them. They have these machines, gambling machines. And you put a quarter in there. And this thing will come out and push that quarter towards an edge. You put another quarter in, and that's just the way the game's played. Well, I come along and seen a guy playing this. And when I looked at it, I was just amazed, because there was a huge amount of coins way out from the edge. If you've ever seen that, there was a $20 bill hanging just by the very tip from that, ready to fall. Listen, ready to fall. Anybody would look. I looked at that and said, I've never seen it be that far, that much. You couldn't have stuffed all of it in your pockets, all the coins and paper bill and everything that was right there on the edge. And there was a guy there feeding quarters into that. I don't know how many quarters in there was his, but I know he had a big handful of them, feeding them in, trying to put them. You could put them in three different locations and slide it out. And he was giving it to it. And just now he had put one in there, and there would be a big bunch of coins fall. It was sounding pretty good. I was watching him, boy. He was feeding them in. Well, he didn't pocket those. He kept them out in his hand and kept feeding. And he had feeding. Just now another one would knock a bunch of coins out, and he'd get them, but he didn't keep them. He just put them back into the machine, looking for that great big bunch to fall. Boy, it was so ready to reward him abundantly. And he fed that, and four or five times it dumped big loads of coins, and just now he fed, and nothing fell, and he fed it, and nothing fell, and just now he doesn't have any coins. He reaches for his wallet. He wasn't going to give up his space, because this was an avalanche of money ready to fall. And so he gets his wife, I'm only assuming wife, but the woman that was with him. And he said, gave her $10 and said, here, change this. Get me some. She went and got the coins and brought them, and he starts in. And just now the coins fall, a good handful. And he done that two or three times. And just now, reach her another bill. Get me some more. Why not? I've got some. It's ready to go. I'm ready to go. And I'm not a gambler. I don't even believe in that kind of stuff. But I was really interested in this. And so I was standing there watching him. He kind of grinned at me. And I said, don't worry about me, buddy. I ain't giving that machine one of my quarter. I didn't tell him that, but that machine's going to get my quarter. But anyway, he got him another big handful. She come back with quarters, and he started, and sure enough, he hit a few, and he run through the same thing. And I watched him. 3, 2, 1. Nothing fell. He looks around. He looks at that. Got these quarters. Fed them quarters. Kept feeding them. Just now a bunch fell. Looking good. And you know what he did? He fed the last quarter in. He turned around and looked at me and said, have at it. I'm out of money. I didn't tell him. I know that system. I stood there and watched it long enough. He was tantalized. They do that. Do you know that that's a trick of the devil? Now, I'm not telling you that people never win things. They do. But it's all part of the plot. It's all a part of the scheme to make other ones do it. Do you think you really win? I want to tell you, it looks like somebody was about to really win. And it looked like he was right on the verge of it, but he ran out of money before it did. But you know, I noticed something as I watched that machine. When I first started watching it, every quarter that he put in there would shove something somewhere. And then when enough weight accumulated and needed more pressure to push it, it started popping coins up on top to the next level. All of a sudden, I realized what you had to do to actually win. They won't let it go that far to actually win. You would have to feed and feed and feed to push that much on because it keeps stacking. Every time the weight would be more and more quarters, you have to have more and more to push it, and the quarters would keep jumping up and stacking themselves on top. So you think all you got to do is push the bottom when you've got to build a pyramid all the way and do that. And I'm not telling you things. This message is not about gambling. It's about deceit. It's about being deceived of something. The devil's going to put something out there that looks like you can't lose. You're going to get something, and there's nothing that can hurt you or harm you. This is pretty. It looks good. It's the call of the siren. I can have something. This is something I can get. It's not going to cost me. And the guy sat there and fed all his money into that machine and walked away with nothing. That was a small taste of what gambling can do. But this man done all that, and what I'm trying to get at is that all was set up to do that. That hanging 20 was set up to just say, I'm about to get something. I'm about to get something for nothing. I'm going to win, so I'm going to do something. It's a trick of Satan. It will not work in our lives. Those kind of things will never work in our lives. One of the scriptures, I think in Proverbs, gave a warning to the young guy about the women, about the street that the woman was on down there. And the admonition to the young man was, stay away from it, young man. Don't walk down there. You might just go down to see what's going on. You might say, I'm a strong enough young man. I don't need that stuff. But when you start saying it was pleasant to look at, it was good, then you've already been caught into the trap that the devil's trying to set up. He said, young man, don't go by that way. Don't go by that street. There's a pit for you waiting on you down there. And it's no good. I was driving along one time and I was working with this guy, and he was a religious feller. I don't know why he said this, but it was me and him driving along, and we was going along a river road in the summertime, and you look up and you could plainly see that there was a big group of girls off in a swimming hole there swimming, and Pat was his name. He turns around and looks at me and says, hey, Marty, want to go swimming? And I said, Pat, that's a deep pit that a young man falls into. Drive on, brother. Keep your face straight on. That's a trick. That's a deception. So, Lord, help us tonight. Paul said we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. He wants to come in with something that looks good, that looks like it's going to be profitable, something that I can get something from, something that looks like it's good. Religion has it in abundance. Religion promises all of these things, promises eternal life through this. It promises these things, and it doesn't. It cannot produce those things. It is a fraud. One of the biggest frauds in our day and time that I run into is that there is this notion out there in Christianity that it is noble and virtuous to say I'm a sinner. It is. That's one of the things that's their highest testimony that they can say, is that I'm in the place I'm supposed to be because I recognize that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That is a pitiful testimony to testify that all that Jesus could ever do for me was raise me up from being a sinner to being the one that knows he is. What a foolish thing to think. God has more than just a covering for us down here to look down and say, I've covered you with my grace. He's got a power in grace that can deliver us out of the enemy's hands. And the scripture says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Right here in this present world, we can do it. This is what the grace of God that bringeth salvation was going to do, that he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hands of the enemy, might serve him without fear in holiness, in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. He gives us a power to be able to do something. The fake out is that if I can acknowledge, the scripture says we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And the scripture over there says that if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. And so we have to acknowledge that we're sinners. So I'm just a sinner. You're just a liar, cheater, thief. And that's something to testify about. It's a deception, because that wasn't the plan of God. He was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. He came to destroy that kind of stuff in our lives. Now, I want to clarify one scripture. I feel like the Lord gave me such understanding about it. Was that scripture that talked about, I won't turn to it, but talked about saying that you have no sin. This is the context of that. Of course, if you read a little bit farther, it says that he that sins of the devil. So it can't be saying both things. What he obviously was saying about having sin wasn't committing sin. It is the default system in people, all humanity's life. We cannot say we don't have sin to contend with as long as we're here in this life. And the point of that scripture is that we give glory to Christ. There is no place in our experience that we don't need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ to keep us free from sin. Because we will always have sin to contend with. And that's what that scripture is talking about. And it's bringing glory to God that he can keep us from that. We're a liar if we say we've risen above needing Christ. We're lying. We don't go to that. But we always have to contend with sin, and we're not able to. So we need Jesus. Always and forever, those scriptures are teaching us that we need to have Jesus in our life to overcome sin in this world. And to just say, I remember, well, I won't say who it was, but a brother I know of said, told me this story. He said that he had talked with this congregation he's in a long time, and they had argued and kind of debated about the sin situation and what Christians ought to be doing. And they just believe, like most Christians do, that we're just sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. And he even talked with the pastor. The pastor argued with him, different about that. Well, it wasn't long until the pastor got caught in an adulterous situation and the congregation kicked him out. Well, the brother was saying, why didn't you kick him out? He said, well, he's an adulterer. He's committed adultery right there before us. And he said, for 5 years, he told you he was. I mean, he told you that he was a sinner. What do you expect a sinner to do? The definition of a sinner would be ones that sins. And he was saying, I'm a sinner, I can't help myself, and you all said you couldn't either. And then he comes up and gets caught in the dock, and you get rid of him. Why'd you get rid of him 5 years ago? Well, the logic, I'm just talking about the deception that's in our world today, that, and the deception will always be to give room to our flesh. So when judgment comes time, we're going to be less than we could be and supposed to be, and that's what it's always a deception. It always looks good. Well, I kind of like that. One guy I know that always, he had a lot of religious problems in his life and stuff. And he come to me one day, and I don't mean to be critical to anybody. I'm just talking about the organizations. And he told me, he said, Marty, you know, I thought a long time about what I was going to be. And he said, I kind of decided that I was going to be a Catholic. He said, because it was so easy, because all you have to do is repent every week, you know, pay the priest and repent. And so it's pretty easy, because you can do anything that you want to do through the week, and then you can just repent of it. And it's a pretty easy way to do it. You don't really even have to think about anything through the week. But then he said, I thought it'd be better if I was just went ahead and was once saved, always saved, and then I'd only have to repent once and it'd be fine. And I wouldn't even have to do the every week thing. Now, I'm just saying, this guy was making a joke, and he said, so I decided to take that route. Well, I'm just saying the reason the saying this is that it's a preposterous idea in the scriptures that that is what we're supposed to be. Jesus came and shed his blood and brought the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell in our lives to give us power to do something. And it was to live above this world of sin and this world of problems and this world, and have faith in God and believe in God. I don't believe it's once. So I believe that there's a backsliding condition. Of course, it's founded in the scriptures, but there's also a life of victory in the scriptures. The scripture says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You do not have to say, what sin do I have to commit? Do I have to lie and cheat? Do I have to cheat on my wife? Do I have to treat my family bad? What sin do I have to commit? There is none that I have to commit. He gives victory over sin. Sin was the problem in the beginning. Sin was the problem all the way through the scriptures. Sin's a problem at the end. If you want to do any kind of revelation studies or anything, keep one thing in your mind from cover to cover on the scripture, that sin's the problem. And when it's sin in there, it don't matter how else you interpret it, that's the problem. Knew a family I talked to about Revelations. And of course, they believed a lot better than Church of God, standard Church of God belief about Revelations. And I was kind of telling them some of the Smith Revelation explained and some of the teachings on that. And they thought that that was crazy and it had all this stuff that they believed in. And I was trying to tell them, It isn't all these things that's going to get you at the end. When you come down to meet the Lord with sin in your life, that's where he's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And I'm trying to convince, well, in the middle, they didn't get nowhere. And anyway, I was at their house, and the phone rang, and their daughter said, if that's for me, tell them I'm not here. And I know the world's full of that. Hey, we're just all sinners. I don't accept that. I don't accept that situation. And anyway, she said, tell them I'm not here. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's Revelations in a nutshell. That is Revelations in a nutshell. I know I may be confused about the symbolic language of Revelation and not understand it all. But there's a part of Revelations that's very clear about the liar having his part in the lake of fire. And there's no ambiguity about that. I understand that very, very, very plainly. And I'm not deceived about it. Do you know what repentance is? It isn't coming down to the end of the day and saying, Lord, I'm sorry for everything I've done today that is sin, and then wake up tomorrow and do them again. Do you know that's not repentance? That's a deception of the devil is what that is. True repentance is coming to the knowledge that I've done something wrong and turning away from that sin and by God's grace not doing it anymore. And by God's grace and power that convicted us of it to give us victory that I don't have to do that anymore. And by your grace, I'm going to change and I'm going to be different in that. Well, there's a scripture I want to look at in a very familiar passage of scripture in the 15th chapter of Luke. In the 11th verse, and it said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance and riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Now, I want to say this, use this in a fully natural sense of what we understand about life. I always looked at this like this. The father's out there. He's got two sons. He obviously had servants. He obviously was well off. The father in here representing God. But in the natural sense, you think of somebody out there, maybe the caravans going by the place and going to the cities with their wares, with all the finery of of cloths and foods and jewels or whatever it was that the merchants took. And maybe, you have to give me liberty for this, of course, but this is the way my mind always seen it. And the young man just longing for that distant place. Maybe way out on the horizon there was a place, and he longed and he knew what this was, but he never knew what that was, and he longed for that. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think ever in this young man's mind or heart that he said, I just want to go and try to struggle and eat with pigs. Or that I want to be, that none of that was the end. The wreck was not what he ever saw. And the devil don't show people the wreck. Brother Sammons used to preach about the Marlboro Man. Do you remember the Marlboro Man? The cowboy. Always big, strong-looking, husky guy. Brother Sammons used to say, why don't they show a little swiveled-up old guy on an oxygen tank? Because that's what the Marlboro Man's going for. That's the deception in that you can be cool and macho, and you can be uptown, you can be hip, and you can be successful with the ladies or whatever it is. If you got the cigarette and you're the Marlboro Man, you think that don't work? You don't think advertising works? The devil knows how to advertise, folks. This stuff works. This kind of works. Go through Tulsa. Go through Oklahoma and places where they got the casinos. What is it? Is it showing this old Allegheny guy from the Alleghenies with one tooth missing and don't have enough? Is it showing him going like this, no money? That ain't the picture on there. It's always these good-looking people with a big spread of money having fun, a drink in one hand and all the money you could wish, because everybody wins. That's the deception. You'll have fun even if you don't win. You know what happens to a lot of people? Somebody's children don't eat that night. Somebody gets kicked out of their house because they can't pay the bills. Divorces happen, and that's what follows that kind of life. Most of the time, that's what follows it. But the devil don't show that. He shows the shine. He shows the light. This young man said, give me that which is mine and I'm going to go. I think he had in his mind that he would invest or he would do something. He wasn't just going to go and hit the bottom. He didn't plan on famine, folks. He didn't plan on things running out on him. The famine happened. Circumstance started to happen. He was riotous living. And one thing went after another. Maybe he had to pay what he didn't want to. Maybe the robbers got some of it. But at the end of it, he's standing there. No money. I've been deceived. I thought that this was going to be so good. Do you know how many? I wish I could preach this to young people. There's not many here. But do you know how many young people that I've seen that was raised with values and things that got the attitude, this, it won't happen to me. It happened to everybody in the last generation. It happened to the family member over here. But I can do this and it won't happen to me. That's a lie of the devil. If you go down the same road they went down, you'll end up in the same heap they ended up in. This young guy, and I'm thank the Lord for this place, because this young guy lost his inheritance. He lost all that he had. He was in a famine. The scripture says that he would have eaten with the husk that they gave the pigs, but nobody had given it to him. But there was a place where this young man, after the deception, after all of that, that he said, I know what I'll do. He came to himself, realized that this deception had played out in my life, and I am now in this place. Do you know the beautiful thing of the gospel is that as long as there's breath and understanding, there's always the potential that God can touch and bring salvation to someone's heart and someone's life and change the situation. This young man said, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to the Father. And I like to tell the young people, tell everybody here, that is an unusual situation. Most of the people that go down the road the young man went don't go back up it. I recommend that you never go down the road, but this is a story of redemption. That there is always a hope to get back after there's a deception. There's always a place back to Christ. The Lord can use you mightily in any of those things. The experiences that people get in life. I don't recommend anybody run in sin. But I'll say this, I learned something from it. By God, I did. I learned how much I wanted out of it. I learned how to tell somebody how to stay out of it. I learned to say how bad it really was when people don't think it's bad. I can say, yes, it is bad. And I'll tell you, I was there and it is bad. And there's something always to learn about the situations. Some of you here know my first wife passed away. She ended up getting cancer and passing away. It was an awful situation to have to go through. But I'm better off than I was before. Because God's got a way of teaching us things through it. I've been able to relate to men that lose their wives. Well, no doubt I went through it all. I can relate with these men that do that. And they know it. And it is so easy for me. I'll give you an example. A couple years ago, was just pumping gas at the gas station. Man pulled in there. He was from Michigan. And he was in the pipelining. And he was in our area and he was getting gas. And I said, hi, how you doing? And one thing led to another. And somewhere in the conversation, he told me. And this is unusual for a man at a gas pump to do. He told me that he had lost his wife a few months before. Well, actually, it was years, a couple years, that he had lost his wife. That his wife suddenly died and he couldn't get over it. And you know what? I connected with him. I was able to say, I lost my wife. And I started relating things that I had learned and stuff. And we just bonded and connected right there in that place to the point that he had tears and was thanking me for helping him out. But what I'm saying is that God can teach us through all of those things after there's a deception. But the devil is attempting to deceive us with something. Now, I'm not going to go through all the scriptures that I have and just read them. I'll just relate to them for saving time. But there's been people in the scriptures that run plumb out because they was deceived in thinking something was something that it's not. Lord, help us not to be deceived, but to be not be ignorant of the devil's devices and what he's trying to do. There was a story where there was a man, his name was Naaman, and he got leprosy and he was like a captain. He was a noble person. He was a person of high respect and honor. And he gets leprosy. You remember the story? And he had a little Israelite maid. And the little Israelite maid said, I wish that you was in Israel because there is a prophet over there that would heal you. You remember the story. There was a little bit went on with the king. But ended up that here comes Naaman and he comes to Elisha. Remember? He comes and brings him. And he comes in great fanfare. And he comes in with an expectation of what was going to happen. But when he gets there and I've arrived and have an expectation that something was happening, he missed what was going to happen, but Elisha sent the servant out and tell him go wash yourself in Jordan 7 times, it'll be clean. And he gets angry about it, remember? He was wrathy. I thought he would at least come out and pray over me or do something. Is there not waters of Damascus? Are our rivers not cleaner and better to dip yourself in? Oh, I'm getting out of here. And his servant said, Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Well, of course he would. He would, you know, go pluck a tail feather from the eagle that sits on the mountain and then go, you know, fight the lion and cut his tail off and bring it. And you do these 7 feats and you come and God will heal you. He would have said, give me my sword. Give me my climbing gear. I'll go do it, of course. But no, all he told you was do something that don't take no effort to do, but have faith. Just go wash yourself in Jordan. So he goes, remember, he goes to wash himself and he was made clean. And he comes back to reward the prophet. And the prophet says, I'm going to take your reward. And he leaves. And remember his servant? Elisha's servant says, the master didn't take none of the reward. but I'm going to follow him. You remember? I'm going to follow him. And he followed him. When Naaman seen him coming, he stopped and said, well, what's wrong? What's the situation? And he said, well, the master sent me to get some of the silver and stuff, and he got that. He was deceived, wasn't he? He thought something totally off of what he should have been thinking. He thought that he could get by with that. One of the most amazing things in the scripture to me is how people that had faith can not believe. How did David, after all that he'd done in his connection with God, really believe that God didn't see him with Bathsheba? That always baffles my mind. Except for I live this life and I know that it can be true. How did this guy, after being with Elisha and seeing all that, and he's the one that that God whispers in his ears about the secrets of the king in his chamber, and this servant that was there never had an idea that his prophet master could know. He was deceived. When he gets back, the prophet says to him, did my heart not go with you? And I believe the leprosy came on him. The shipwreck. That money hanging right there on the edge. I can get that. It is so available. It's dangling. He was ready to pay a great reward for this. And he didn't do it. So it's dangling right there. You don't think the old devil spoke to him? You can have that. It's dangling right there. Do you not think that the devil spoke to Judas and said that 30 pieces of silver is dangling right there? They're ready to pay. And Judas was assumed to have thought that the Lord could get out of anything anyway. And he slipped through the crowds and he done all this so I can get their money and the Lord can deliver himself. How foolish. He was just dangling right there. And you pay all your money. You pay all your quarter. You end up with nothing trying to get everything. That's what happened to the prodigal son. He tried to get so much and he ended up with nothing. And he comes back without any money at all. Do you know that when he got to the father forgave him and he was a part of the family and all that, but you know he still didn't have his inheritance. He still lost it. Lord, help us not to be deceived. The devil has so many things out there that he wants to deceive us with. There is another story where there was a man, and he was a rich man, and the scripture says that his fields brought forth plenty. And the man was already rich. But rich in the Bible means he had more than enough. And he had more than enough. He was a rich man, and his fields brought forth plenty. And listen, there's nothing wrong with your fields bringing forth plenty. Pray to God that all the fields bring forth plenty. Nothing wrong with that. And the man is sitting pondering. And he ponders the situation. Some people think the whole story is told of a man that ponders. He never did anything. He just simply said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger. I don't even think that was a bad plan. Hey, if you needed more room to put your stuff in, you would build bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with the investment of biggest barns. None of that was wrong at all. Until he gets to the point and he says, and I'll say to my soul. Now he's got a problem because he's deceived with thinking that life consists of the abundance of the things which we possess. And there's nothing beyond that. And the man said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger. And then I will have all of this. And I'll say to my soul, you have much laid up for many years. The problem was is that he didn't have the Lord incorporated into his life. I have seen people that come to the place and think they have these things, have everything in order, and the Lord pulls it out from under them. And life is right hanging by a thread right there. Then what? The scripture says that the Lord said to the man, thou fool. Brother Kimball always said, when the Lord calls you a fool, you're full. Thou fool, you didn't take care of your soul. And now, I'm calling you alley here, and whose will those things be? Another passage of Scripture says, of those things, will they fall into the wise man's hand or a fool's? My grandpa was a very tight-fisted man with his money. He was very miserly, come through the Depression, was very tight with those money, and he saved and he scrimped. He would turn his electric all the way off. He would unplug the refrigerator to keep from paying the bill. He had big bank accounts, all this money, and he would turn the water pump off and pack water from a jug from a spring. He was so tight that he lived his life that way, and he was the perfect example. When he died, all the money that he had went to his children. He ended up having 10 children. One of them had already passed, but they went to the 9 children who liked to drink and gamble and smoke, and he divided among all of them. And I thought, what a statement to say that all the money that he had and he kept and he done all that with, that he didn't enjoy life, he didn't give to the Lord, he didn't help nobody, he didn't do anything with, and now all of the people that live this way joyfully took it and spent it within a very short time. Just threw it. And I was like, how true is that scripture? Will it fall into the hands of the wise? Lord, help us to know that, not be ignorant of the devil's devices. There is so many things out there. There is so much to do. There is an internet age now that you can get involved in, and any kind of thing is right at the fingertips. It is so accessible. He will make it look good. He will make it enticing. It will be available. It will be right there. And it will be very, 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 very hard to stay out of it. It's going to take something. It's going to take God helping us to say, Lord, help me to put the standards where I need to stand. Help me to guard where I need to guard. Because we're not ignorant. I know the devil's doing this. I know the one that chases my soul is doing this. Now, I used this example before, and then we'll close. But there's a scripture that when God made the Garden of Eden, it says that he put in the midst, the centra, the very center or core of the garden, 2 trees. I'm always baffled by this, and there's not a description, but if you'll allow me to this, how far apart was these 2 trees? How far would you call a centra? Huh? Well, I don't know. But I'm going to say this. The societal barriers that we've had that's protected our country for a long time, we've had societal things that said it's not proper to do this, this, and this. Almost all of those down, you can do anything you want to. There's no guards. And now it's like you can stand with the tree of life and the tree that's not to be touched, the tree of knowledge. It's like the limbs are kind of overlaying here. You're standing within sight of both of them now. Do you know how much information that you can get on the internet? Both good and bad. You can punch one button for good and one for bad. You're standing beneath eating of the tree of life. You can go and search religious, you can go get words, you can go find old literature, you can do so, you can get any song, you can, there is so much there. And then you can just reach over on the other side and pick of the forbidden fruit, and there's nothing between the two except for the grace of God. Lord, help us, because the great position of our life now is that in our time, our day and time, it's going to be down to this. If you don't have the real thing, you ain't going to make it. Everything but the real thing is going to be made manifest, because there's too much. And the real thing is going to, what's going to be shining out of it, it's going to take a real experience with the Lord, walking after the Spirit and not the flesh, because anything else is going to show up and be eating the wrong side. And the old devil's got it in full force. You can have all that you want. And he's got it painted up any way you want to paint it. And it's there for the picking. And I want to warn this little crowd. Wish I could warn the great big crowd. But when it's a little crowd, well, maybe it'll go farther than I think. But you better consider it. The devil's in all that he can get into, and he's laying deceptions everywhere, and all he's got to do is get a hold. And boy, it's hard to get loose of. So you pray for me. I want to be faithful.